Praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Good to have each one of you here. Praise God. Cheryl's got something she wants to tell us.
Yes, this is our 10th year of our church building anniversary. If y'all had been here, well, that's right.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. If y'all had been here at the first service, you would have seen that there weren't any walls up, hardly at all. I think one wall maybe. But we had a bunch of chairs.
If we had walls that day, we wouldn't have had room for all the people.
That's true. I think there were like 275 people here that day.
The first service. Right. Somebody told me, said, you built the building too small. It was absolutely running over. I told him, I said, well, if it's full like this six Sundays in a row, I'll increase the size. But it has not happened. So praise the Lord. Anyway, God brings who he wants here, and he heals who he wants to, and we just praise him for the privilege to be his children.
And of course,
praise the Lord.
Praise God. You know, it's our potluck dinner, or if you don't know it, yes, praise the Lord. It's always good here, let me tell you. And we have lots of great desserts. And at the point that when we dismiss everyone, Pastor and I will go through that door, and then y'all just line up behind us, and then everybody comes out this door here, okay? And then Saturday we have a healing school. It starts at 1 o'clock, and we'd love to have you here. Dave and Pastor teaches you how you get sick and how to get well. And that's a really important thing to know.
Amen.
And then, of course, and then Sunday is service. And then Monday, next week, not a week from Monday, the 11th, is our Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit over at Paradise Cove. If you get one of these yellow sheets, it gives you the address on the top. And we'd love to have you come there. I finished buying for them last night sometime late. And Gracie was out buying in the mall for me. And Candace was somewhere buying for me, so we finally got them finished. But we went this morning and we picked up about 350 toys down at Dallas Children's Charities in downtown Dallas right before we, you know, service started. So now we're up to $119,779, and we've given Christmas to 7,264 children, teen moms, and elderlies, and 207 families. We would love for you to continue to help in this, because we're not exactly through yet. I still have to deliver the toys to Grace and to Justin Community, the Clothes Closet, and the Salvation Army. And some of them I haven't given as much as I would have, because I went, there's sometimes you're pulled different ways to where you think you should take it. We were so blessed by Martin and his wife Chris. He was a jeweler down at the World Trade Center, and he got people to contribute $22,686 worth of toys, clothes, jewelry, and just Christmas trees, you name it. So we were really blessed. A hand for Martin. We thank you, Martin.
Amen.
We thank you so much for doing all that and bringing it out here. He even delivered it. I didn't have to go get it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, so if you're interested in helping with the Christmas benefit, just write on your check or your giving offer, just put children or Christmas. We don't have any any cakes from Paula Sue, but she's bringing four next week. And if you haven't had one of Paula Sue's cakes, well, you know, you've really missed life, because they are the bomb. they are so good. I ordered one last week myself, and I think we ate it all.
I'm pretty sure we did. Yeah, we eat it all. Yeah.
Anyway, but thank you to everybody who has helped and who has bought gifts and who's helped and just like all the people that went to the Smiths, the Rosenfels went with us downtown Dallas. I mean, we had a trailer. We pulled a trailer. We had sack bags of toys, just so many toys. And we're so blessed that we get to be blessed, and we're not the ones that have to receive. We are so blessed for that.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.
Okay.
All right. Praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you here today. Praise God. It's good to be here, and it's good to know that we're going to talk about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to show you something today, and we've been talking about 1 Corinthians lately. And 1 Corinthians has got some pretty awesome stuff in it. Most of us don't believe. It says in there clearly, you know, that we can't, I can't, or at least Paul is writing this, I can't talk to you as though you were spiritual. I talk to you as though you were just people. You know, when I stop and when I look at that, I think about the people that's in the church, that the scripture tells you something to do, and you don't do it. I know none of you here would ever do that, but I have been guilty of that. You know, when the scripture tells you to do something, like for instance, one of the biggest things we have in the church today is the problem of unforgiveness. People won't forgive. You know, the scripture says, now I realize this is a kind of a wild thing when you stop and think about it, when the scripture says, if my brother sins against me, my brother or my wife, anybody, a Christian, if they sin against me, I am supposed to forgive them at least seven times?
No.
Oh, that's not what he said?
No.
That's what Peter asked, wasn't it? Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Up to seven? How many did the Lord say? How many? 490.
490?
I bet you can go 490. Wow. That couldn't be true. It just couldn't. Nobody would expect me to forgive. Let's just say my brother here, he sinned against me. Nobody would expect me to forgive him 490 times in one day, would they? You know, when somebody sins against you and they come right up and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, will you forgive me? And they immediately respond and say, I accept that apology. Now then, some of us can do that once or twice. Is that true? Now, you don't believe that? You just sin against somebody and you see what happens. Because they will not forgive you 490 times. I mean, it's real easy. I mean, I've seen people that say, okay, you messed up, but you asked me to forgive you, so Scott, I'm going to forgive you this time, but don't you ever mess up again, okay? Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Don't you ever forgive it, don't you do it again, because I will not forgive you if you do that twice. But the Lord didn't say twice. He said 490 times. You know, the area that this destroys the church the most, of course, first of all, we don't study and talk about the entire Word of God, about what it says about how we're supposed to live. Most people don't go to the Word of God to get their instructions for daily living. Where does most people get their instructions for daily living? The world. The television set. The soap operas. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. This is the way we live. The people in the church lives in the world according to the instructions they get from books and television. And I'm telling you, that's why we have the problem we have in the church. Because almost nobody, in fact, Cheryl, after God brought her to me as a mate, she told me one day, said, you know, I've been to a lot of churches in my life, and I think you are the only pastor I've ever been to church where they talk that you're not supposed to have sex before you get married. She said, I never heard that. Nowhere. She said, all the churches. She said, I've been to some big ones here in the Metroplex. In fact, she said, my neighbor that lives next door to me is an usher at one of the huge churches in the Metroplex, and him and his girlfriend are living together, but yet he's an usher in the church. Wonder where he got those instructions. Reckon he got that from a soap opera? He sure didn't get it out of the Bible, did he? So when you have a man or a woman, either one, and this is one of the biggest sins in the church, commit adultery.
Yes.
People don't even think twice about committing adultery. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. You know, they do it. And then, of course, what always happens, I don't understand this, since we never talk about it and we never say it's wrong, how come when a man messes up or a woman messes up and has an affair with somebody else, just one time, and their mate finds out about it, what does it do to that mate? What do they usually, oh, I'm sorry that I didn't take care of you at home by yourself. I'm sorry that I didn't, will you please forgive me and promise me you won't do that no more? Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know what they say? They come to you screaming, you committed adultery. Don't they? Screaming? Do people do that? Why? If you've ever heard God's word and what it says, you have to realize that why we can't do what God says is because we can't talk to people as spiritual beings. In fact, we can't already talk to them as worldly beings. You know, I've lived in the world a long time. I worked as an engineer with many, many men, and I've talked to a lot of men, and it's not uncommon at all to have a man in your office talking about equipment, and you got a big, nice window there that goes out into the office area, and some pretty little girl, say 25, 30-year-old woman, dressed really nice, because usually girls dress that work out in the business world, they dress like the world tells them to dress. They don't dress the way the Word of God tells them to dress. They dress the way the world tells them to dress. So they dress like that so they'll be attractive. And whenever a man, a Christian man, is sitting here in your office with you and you're talking to him about the world or about problems or equipment or whatever, and all of a sudden one of these pretty little girls walks by your window, he's talking to you, and all of a sudden he sees her, and so he's still talking to you, but he's watching her. His mind is not on what he's talking about. He's watching her go by. And after she gets out of sight, well, then he turns back around and his attention is back to you. And then in a little while, she comes back. He catches her out of the corner of his eye and he watches her all the way back. And then I get to talking to him about spiritual things. Do you go to church? You know, well, yeah, I go to church, you know. We talk about things. And I said, well, how's you and your, since I saw this man do what he did. I said, do you have any sons or daughters? Well, yeah, I've got a couple of sons. And I said, how is your spiritual life with those boys? He said, well, it's pretty good, but one of them has a problem. I said, and what's the problem? He said, one of my boys just can't get his mind off of girls. All he thinks about is girls. I said, I'm going to tell you what's causing the problem. He said, what is that? I said, the father. I said, you're a married man. You got grown kids, grown sons. And that pretty little secretary walked by that window, and all you did was watch her all the way down and all the way back. All you did was look at her. And I said, I can assure you that your mind was not on equipment while you were looking at that girl. Have you ever seen anybody do anything like this? Sure, it happens all the time. Yeah, we see it. When the scripture tells the man is not to attach himself to a woman. And then here's something that'll make it a whole lot easier for a lot of guys, because this, I've ministered to many a man, and whenever you try to talk to men as spiritual, and he says, well, you know, I had prostate problems. I went to the doctor, and the doctor told me I had to have my prostate removed because it's swollen and all kinds of problems, and I've got this, but I'm hesitating on what I'm going to do. He says, I have to have the prostate removed. I said, let me tell you something that you may not know. What's that? I said, your prostate is your sex organ in a man. Without it, you can't have sex. I said, did the doctor tell you that? No. He didn't tell me that. I said, I guarantee when they cut that prostate out, you will never have sex again because you don't have the sex organ that's required to make it work. He said, he didn't tell me that. I said, now let me explain something to you. When you look at those girls, when you look at girls and look at them where you ain't supposed to look, that opens a door to the demonic world, and the spirits of hell will attack your prostate and they will cause you to have prostate cancer, and you will wind up with, because you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing, you will wind up with your prostate removed, and then you'll never be able to have sex again. All you need to do is capture every thought. Whenever a thought comes by your mind, did you ever heard that somewhere? Jesus said, capture how many thoughts? Every thought, right? So when that girl starts going by, instead of looking, or as a father telling your sons, wow, look at that pretty girl. Boy, ain't she gorgeous. Look at her. So if daddy is telling his sons to look at girls, guess what they're out doing? They're obeying daddy. And I guess I wonder where he got that. Probably from a soap opera, because he didn't get it from God's word. Now, you can go to church all your life and never hear a message on like I'm teaching you today. Never hear it. But when you've been in the healing ministry as long as Cheryl and I have, what you've seen is many men that come in with prostate problems. And I said, you know, the thing about it is, if you've had prostate cancer or you're in the process of having it right now, I guarantee you're looking at things, or said either that or you're sinning against your wife. I said, now this is another thing that lots of men don't know. When men, when they go out of town and they think they got to have sex, so they find them a whore. I call them that. You know, they said, well, I found a girlfriend. No, you found a whore. But that doesn't make you any better than her. You're a whore too. Is that true? You got to call this what it is, you know. And so God tells us clearly there is to be no sexual activity in the church outside of marriage. That's clear. That's all over the Bible. If you ever read any of the apostles' the letters, you will find out that you are not to do this. And so you try to talk to somebody, you sit down with a man, try to talk to him about spiritual things, and you know what most of them will tell you? I don't want to talk about this. Why don't you find somebody else to talk to, Thurman? I don't want to talk about this. But you know, when you begin to share with them, do you want to be able to have sex? Is sex important to you? I had a man here that used to go to this church a long time ago. In fact, I think he's deceased now, but I'm not 100% sure. But he came to me one day, we were talking about this, and he was having a problem with prostate. I told him, I said, now, brother, you've already been to the doctor and they've told you you've got a problem with your prostate and they need to probably take it out. I said, I just want to ask you one simple question. I said, I realize you're a little bit older man, but you're still a man. I said, and you're married and you got a wife. And I said, is sex important to you in your life? He said, absolutely. I said, okay. If you keep doing what you're doing, it's going to get to where you can't have sex, because I said, when you start looking at the girls and you run around on your wife, I said, it won't happen the first time. God is usually very merciful, and a man goes out and looks at another woman, or looks at some kind of pornography, or he does those kind of things. Usually God is merciful, and one or two of those events won't make you impotent. But if you keep on, I guarantee it will start to attack your prostate. And when you do, and when you have that prostate removed, then you can't have sex no more. It won't work. You know what happens? Women, when you talk to women about their husband, and you get a couple in together and ask them these questions. The wife says, if he cannot have sex, I still love him. I can live with him forever and still not have sex. Although they may enjoy sex as much as he does, they say they can live without it. But you ask a man, do you think you can live without it? And you know what the answer is about 99% of the time? No, they can't live without it. They got to have it. I had a couple in Dallas several years ago. I taught a message similar to this. He was a missionary. Him and his wife came up after this teaching, and he said, I've never heard a message like this in my life. I had no idea what I was doing, but let me tell you what happened to me. I said, okay. He said, this woman here, I was a missionary in Africa, and he said, my wife died while we were in Africa. I forget what happened to her, but anyway, she came down with something and she died. And so he said he came back to the States and he was here for a while and he started going to a church and he met this woman and she was a lovely lady and she was going through a divorce because her and her husband could not get along. He was very abusive and physically and he was really mean to her and so she just filed for divorce. She said, I can't live like this. I ain't going to live like this. And so this man says, I met her through this, and we started dating and going out to eat and everything, and we had a really great relationship. And so said, I asked her if she would marry me, and she said, yes, as soon as my divorce is final. Yes, I will. And now, so far, ain't anything wrong with this. You know, she, technically speaking, she's in a divorce stage. She shouldn't have been dating till the divorce was total. But she's dating in advance. But anyway, he says, we went together, and of course, the longer you go together, the more you love each other, the more attractive you are, the more sexually you're attractive. And so they talked about it. You know, surely God wouldn't mind if we had sex, we're going to get married. They even went to the pastor. He said, we went to our pastor at the time, and we asked him, said, you know, we love each other, we're going through a divorce, we're going to get married, so would it be okay if we had sex before we get the divorce? And the pastor said, I'm sure that would be okay, no problem. Now, I don't know what book he's reading out of, but he's reading the wrong one. So anyway, the reason they're going to have sex is because, especially the man, he doesn't feel that he can live without sex. That's the way most men think. You can't live without sex. God made you like that. But you can control yourself. It's not real easy, but you can do it. So anyway, they moved in together, and they lived together for about 6 months, and then the divorce was final. And so once the divorce was final, sex was good. Everything was going good. So when everything went fine, well, when they got married, everything was fine. They got married, and now they was married for 3 months, 6 months. And then about 6 months into the marriage, all of a sudden, something happened to him, and he became impotent. That means you can't have sex. Now then he's sleeping in the bed with this beautiful woman. He thought, I can't live without. Now, he can't go there. He can only dream of doing it because his body will not work. And so he come to me and told me, said, are you trying to tell me that this problem that come upon us, come upon me and my wife because of our sin, it put us under a curse? I said, absolutely. That's exactly what happened. You and your wife broke God's rules when he told you clearly in his word. Did he say you can have sex before marriage? He said, how much sex before marriage?
None.
That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? No sex before marriage. None. The scriptures is clear. Every epistle you read, it tells you this, but it doesn't tell you what the consequence is going to be. And this is what we miss. We hear God say that he's so good, that he would never, God's good and he would never hurt me. So I know he said no sex, but you know, he won't mind if we have sex because I'm going to marry this girl anyway. So, and that's what men do. And they have sex. And then, of course, everything went good. So for 6 months, they had sex and it was good. And then they got married and they had sex for 6 months. And then all of a sudden, one morning, he wakes up and he can't go there. And he didn't know. He went to the doctors. He did everything, but nothing would work. I told him. I said, now then, from the message I preached today about the curse, you understand what happened, don't you? He said, yes, I do. He said, I broke God's rules, and what I thought I couldn't live without, he has now taken away from me, and his wife was very upset. She was almost at the point of, I said, how long ago did this happen? He said, 25 years ago. So they've been living together, sleeping together, with no sex for 25 years. And I says, well, do you love her and caress her and take care of her? And he says, why should I do that? I can't do nothing. And she wants him to love her, you know, just to hold her, to tell her how beautiful she is. She wants some kind of love. And he's not willing. He don't know how, he can't do it. Because he can't go there physically, he's not going to do anything. So I told him, I said, her and both, I said, both of you have opened the door to the demonic world to do this because of your unforgiveness. And I said, I want both of you to confess your sin to God. I want you to ask God to forgive you for doing what he told you not to do. They both knew, as students of the word and as a missionary, he knew that God said no sex before marriage. He had read that several places. But you know, if you don't grab a man by the shirt collar, slap him twice on the chops. Look, if you have sex before marriage, it could make you become impotent. Some of them will think about it. But some of them won't even think about it then. They'll say, you're crazy. But I ain't crazy. I know this. I don't know what happens. So anyway, I told them both that Sunday. Cheryl was there with me. I told them, I said, I want y'all both to repent one at a time. I want you to ask God to forgive you for what you did. And I said, you both broke his rule, and then and ask him to forgive you. Then I want y'all to forgive each other. And then I'm going to break the curse over you and kick out those spirits. And God is going to heal your bodies. Did he promise to heal all of our problems? That includes this. It's not just a physical sickness. God promises to heal his people from everything. But if you never ask, you know how many men come down with prostate problems in their life and they never have any idea what caused it? Never had any idea. And then they never, ever went to God and asked God to show them what they did wrong and to repent of their sins so they can get healed. And if you don't know how to do that, guess how often you're going to get healed? Never. You're going to go through your whole life and you ain't going to do it. So anyway, after we broke the curse, did all the things we did, kicked out the spirits, because these evil spirits is what messes up your physical body. And we have all power and authority over them after we repent of sin. Now, before you repent of sin, you don't have authority over them. They will laugh at you, and they will not leave until you break the curse and repent of your sin. So anyway, that Sunday, Cheryl and I sat there with that couple that afternoon after service. Oh, we was there with them till 1 a.m. in the morning? Oh, yeah, I didn't remember how long. But anyway, after we did all the things we did, I told them, I said, now then, God has forgiven you. Y'all go home and God let God heal both of you in the name of Jesus. 3 Sundays later, he walked up to me at the church and said, I'm on the way to or New York or somewhere for a business meeting. And he said, I want you to know, I wished I'd have met you 25 years ago. Because he said, I have had no sex with my wife for 25 years. And said, Pastor, this morning when I woke up, for the first time in 25 years, I was able to have sex, normal sex with my wife. Is God a good God? Now then, most people are not to the point that they want to listen. In fact, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, and I want us to start there with verse 1, and I want to show you some things that the Scripture says.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
All right, now let's stop and think about this. Paul is having the same problem right here that I'm having with people. The problem has never changed. That's just like this in the last week or two. I've had a young lady that was in tears write me a note, email, and she's having a problem because she goes to another church. And a lot of people that come out here go to another church because we're way out here in the country, or they live closer. But anyway, this young lady has been here several times, and she's heard me teach sin and sickness are directly related. Now then, she hasn't exhausted it by no means. She's just heard a little about it. Now, you come out here once or twice or even a dozen times, and you hear me talk about sin and sickness. Does that make you an authority on it? Not hardly. It's taken me a lifetime to dig out all this information that I teach you from God's Word. 30, 40 years I've been studying this, and I still don't have a corner on the market. But I've learned a little. And when people try to learn a little and they realize that their pastor, maybe he's sick, maybe he's got a problem, and they try to tell him, a senior pastor of a church, you try to tell him, you know, that, hey, sin and sickness are directly related. And if he has no training in that area, guess what he's going to think? You're crazy. You know, the sin and sickness, they're not. I mean, I remember the same thing. When I began to learn this, I thought, Lord, this can't be. It can't be that sin and sickness are related. But the Lord prompted me to keep on studying. So after years and years and years of studying, I mean, there's no two ways about it. I had another man write me a letter the other day, and he said, you know, when I first started listening to you about this sin and sickness stuff, I thought, this man has lost his ever-loving mind. But he said, I kept looking, and I kept listening. And finally, one day he said, I just wrote you this letter to let you know that what you're teaching is exactly what the Bible says. I mean, to the letter. Is that what I teach, Tony? I teach what the Bible says. And he says, I never saw this. He says, so now I'm beginning to believe that God has put you out there special to teach us in the last days what really causes sickness. Because he said, we don't know that sin and sickness are directly related. But he said, they are. And they are. Let me tell you. But, you know, you got to train them because, again, look at that scripture one more time. Let's go back at the beginning of that and let's see what it says.
And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ.
If I start talking to you and start telling you about the spiritual things of God and about sickness and sin and sickness being directly related, I mean, I can think about the time with Jenna. In fact, I'll tell you one here that's right here in our own church, and the man and his wife go here and they're still here. They started coming here and they started listening to me teach the principles of the kingdom. They were Catholics. Now, you think this is a little far cry from what a Catholic church teaches? But they listened. And they checked out what I said against the Word of God. So they began to really dig into the Word of God. And then this couple, they wanted a little girl. So they've been praying for a little girl, and they'd even ask us to pray for a little girl for them to get pregnant and have a baby girl. But so far it hadn't happened. Now all of a sudden, one day, after what they've been learning, they were notified that whoever it is, these people that has these children, CPS or what it was, they had a little girl, and they wanted to know if this couple wanted this little girl. They said, yes, we'd love to have her. They didn't go look at her. They didn't do anything. They said, yes, we'd love to have this little girl. So they go down there, and when they get there, they say, well, there's a problem. She can't walk. And the doctors say she'll never be able to walk. And the original family that brought this child into the world, the man and the woman, they wasn't a family. They were living out of wedlock. They brought a little girl into the world and had no idea why she couldn't walk. She can't walk because she's brought in under sin. Her mother and father, how much sex are we supposed to have before marriage?
Zero.
But they didn't obey that. So anyway, this little child, they said, we will take her. And they said, you realize she's never going to walk. They said, we know how to get that fixed. So they have great faith. So they took this little girl which the doctors told him will never walk because she's got a problem that can't be cured. They understand now from listening to the principles of the kingdom that they've been hearing me teach here that this is caused by a curse of sin. So they take the little girl, knowing the doctor says she's never going to walk, and they bring that little girl here. And we pray over that little girl. We break the curses over that little girl. We command the evil spirit to leave that child. And then we ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Ghost to completely restore and heal that little child. And you know that little girl that sang that little song up here a while ago with the red, white, and outfit on? That's her. She's now how old, Scott?
13.
But yet when she was a child, the doctors say she'll never walk. But when you take a couple like this that brings you a child like this, people don't bring their children out here with these kind of diseases unless they've listened to a lot of training and teaching. Because the church, the average church, don't teach you these principles. So, you know, when Paul says, I'm having all kinds of trouble here with you people. You know, I'm trying to teach y'all, but you ain't listening. Is that what he's saying? I mean, I'm trying to teach you how these principles work, but you ain't listening to me. You won't even believe it. And it's like I'm having to talk to you as babes in Christ. Let's go back and say, you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Oh, yeah, I got that. I know he died on the cross for my sin. You believe he bore your sickness and removed your disease? Well, I don't know about that yet. But I'm trying. I'm thinking. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, I have all kinds of trouble, but I can't talk to you as spiritual. You're not willing to listen. You know, I mean, and some of the requests Cheryl and I get, it's unbelievable. The people that call you or email you and say, yeah, I've got this problem or whatever. And sometimes they won't even tell you what the problem is. Will you please pray for my mother? I think, for what? How am I going to get somebody healed if I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray for their mother for? What is your mother's name? I mean, how many Mary Lou Anns are there out there that I might say, you know, Lord, I need you to heal Mary Lou Ann. And he says, well, there's only, one day I called right here. I told one of the girls, I said, the Lord told me to call Philip Anthony Wren. I said, I don't know where he's at. So I said, go in there and find Philip Anthony Wren. In a few minutes, they come back out and said, Pastor, there's three Philip Anthony Wrens. There's one in L.A., one in Chicago, and one in New York. I said, well, give me the phone numbers. So I called all three of them one at a time and asked them if they knew Thurman Scrivener. They never heard of me, all three of them. So I said, okay, Lord, I've tried to find them. I can't find them. I know you know where Philip's at. You have Philip call me. Thank you, Lord. And the next day my phone rang and Philip Anthony Wren was here in the Metroplex and said, I don't know what I'm doing this for, but I felt compelled to call you. What do you need? I said, is there something wrong with you? He said, yeah, I've been in an accident. I've had all kinds of problems. And he said, I need some help. I said, well, come out here. I'm going to help you. And he came out here, and when he came, he brought a girl with him. I said, who's that? He said, that's my girlfriend. I said, are you living with that girl? He said, yeah. I mean, don't everybody do this? I said, young lady, are you having any problems with any kind of a female organs? I had what she called that thing? Had
a uterus.
But there was something, she had a test.
Oh, she had a bad pap smear.
Pap smear, that's what it was. She said, in fact, it's amazing that you would ask that question. I just went in and had a pap smear done because I had some complications, and the doctor said my pap smear come back not good. Now then, I said, well, let me tell you what. What you're doing, having sex with this boy and you're not married to him, that's why you're opening the door up to the demonic world. And she said, are you trying to tell me that me and him sleeping together is causing me to have a problem with my pap smear? I said, yes, and the next thing it'll do, it'll bring cancer on your uterus, and then it'll bring death and destruction to you. So I said, do you want to live with him and have sex with him the rest of your life? She said, yes. I said, then marry him. That's the only alternative, right?
Yes.
Now, when she marries him, are we okay now? Yeah, they get married. In fact, only a couple of months later, whatever, they did listen to me. I mean, you talk about a couple that teaching them something of a principle of the kingdom that's completely out there in left field. They had never heard of this. But this Philip Anthony Wren knew that I was a man that was in touch with God, because he's the one that 10 years before, when I prayed for him, he had hundreds and hundreds of warts and scars all over his body. That's the Philip Anthony Wren. When they took him to the doctor checked his arm and said, "Philip, count the warts on your arm." By the time he got here to his shoulder, he had 187 warts on his left arm. They said, "We could never burn all those off." So I told him, I said, "I know the one that can take them off, and his name's Jesus."
Amen.
And so his mother and dad both said, "You're trying to tell us that," and that we're all in a Baptist church, Baptist Sunday school class, and I'm teaching these principles in a Baptist church. He said, "Do you mean to tell me that we could pray and these warts will go away?" I said, "Yes." And I said, "Those big old scars on your hand, he can even take those scars off." "Oh, now you lost your mind." Now, have I lost my mind? Isn't that sad? What can Jesus do? So do we need to learn to pray?
Yeah.
That's what we need to do, don't we? And we need to learn to repent. He's the one that says, "I forgive all of your iniquities." Didn't he say that, Bill? "I'm the God that forgives all your iniquities." And then what did he say he'd do after he'd done that? He said, "Now I'm the God that heals all of your diseases." So anyway, praise the Lord. So anyway, I took that, and Philip and his girlfriend, and I taught them all these principles, and it didn't take it overnight. It took a couple of months talking to them every day to convince them that they needed to stop sleeping together. You know, they need to stop having sex, because it's going to ruin both of them. I mean, it's going to cause problems with him, it's going to cause problems with her, and it's already showing up in her. And I said, "It's showing up." I said, "You had this wreck in his car." I said, "You ever stop to wonder why all these curses come up on people?" We don't. And you try to tell them. And what do? When you try to tell them what the problem is?
"I don't want
you to." You heard that before yourself, hadn't you? "I don't want to hear this. Don't tell me this stuff." You know, it don't work. That's not the way it works, Baron. It does work that way, doesn't it? Isn't that something? So anyway, the man that him and his wife, the ones that got married, just think, 25 years they'd slept together in the same bed as husband and wife. He's laying over there wanting and dreaming about having sex with his wife, and she's dreaming about it, and can't neither one of them do nothing. That's not the way you want to live your life, is it, men? But you have to obey God's rules. If you run around on your wife, I guarantee, I've never seen a man that had prostate problems that hadn't either looked at pornography or run around on his wife or had committed adultery. He done one of those three. Now, it's a good thing God is merciful, isn't it? Because if God were to judge us the first time we made a mistake, how many of us would probably still be alive? Probably none of us, because me and you both have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right, brother? You know you have, and I know I have. We've made mistakes of some kind, but you don't want to do that. So the thing about it is, if you can train people that this book means what it says, I mean, just like Paul, as we're looking here, let's go down to the next couple of verses.
"I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able."
Now, do we see people like that today? You see people that you try to teach them the principles of the kingdom of God, and they literally get up and walk out of your congregation. I mean, they don't believe it. So you've got to be gentle with people. But, you know, I don't know how to tell you any gentler than sex brings forth death. Sex out of wedlock brings home venereal diseases. And it does. You know, in fact, I was listening to Dr. James Dodson here quite a while ago, and he was telling how many young people are infected with venereal disease. And there is a, let's see, what is that? Herpes. Herpes, have any of you ever heard of herpes? You've heard of it, right? Do you know it's not curable? Can't be cured. When you get that, you had it. It's terrible. But what, you know what causes that? You know what causes herpes?
Oral sex.
That's exactly right. Oral sex causes herpes. Now then, if you don't want to have herpes, don't ever have oral sex. You know, somebody said, you know, why do you teach these things? God bless you people. I want to teach you the principles of the kingdom, and I want you to live a long, healthy life with no sickness and no disease. That's why I teach you these things. I've learned these things, and they work. Paul said he has a problem getting through to people. But he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Well, today I'm trying to feed you with a little milk and some pretty tough sirloin steak. Do you understand? Do you know that couple that stood right here with their boy, that was, his eyes wouldn't focus, wasn't clear. I asked them, when this boy, he was 13 years old, and Cheryl was standing right here beside me. I asked the little guy, I said, when did this happen? He said, I was born like this. I've never been able to focus on anything. I'm 13 years old, I can't read anything, can't focus on nothing. I looked at him and I said, looked at his mom and dad. I said, did you, in his presence, I said, did you two have sex before you married? And she said, yes. I said, were you Christians before you got married? And they said, yes. I said, well, did y'all go to church? And they said, yes. I said, well, did you ever hear a message that no sex before marriage? Yes, we heard a few. I said, so why did you have sex before? She said, she told me, she said, I guess the main reason that we went ahead and had sex before marriage is because we didn't know there was a consequence. I mean, you know, I mean, if you've never told your son, you know, say he you want him to do something, and you just say, son, I want you to do this, but you don't say there's going to be a consequence. If you don't bring the car in by 9 o'clock tonight, you don't get to drive no more for a month. If you just say, I want you to bring the car in by 9 o'clock tonight, if he needs to go somewhere and do something and he needs to be out after 9 o'clock, if there's no consequence, what's he going to do? He's going to stay out there as long as he wants to, right? But if he knows that he ain't going to get to drive the car for 2 months if he's 5 minutes late, he said, no, guys, y'all go do something else. I'm getting the car home because I want to go somewhere next week and I ain't going to walk. You know, I don't want this consequence. So this consequence, nobody had ever told this couple there's a consequence for your sin. So this couple repented right here. They were sitting here on the second row. They were from Midland. And whenever they repented of that sin, I broke the curse, kicked out the spirit, prayed for the little boy, and I said, now, son, I'm breaking this curse over you. And I said, now, Lord, I thank you for fixing this boy's eyes. And I said, son, I want you to say the same things I did. And I want you to say, Jesus, thank you for my eyes, and I can read perfect in Jesus' name. He did all those, and then he said, thank you, Lord, for fixing my eyes. And as soon as he said, thank you, he looked up there right quick, and he looked at those words up there, and he said, Mother, those words on the board up there just became crystal clear.
Amen.
I can see perfect. Just think, if they had have only known there was a consequence. In fact, she said, why don't pastors tell us there's a consequence to sin? They only talk about the goodness of God. Is that true?
Yeah.
Oh, you can hear the goodness of God. You know, and Paul, a lot of places he talks about, forget not the goodness of God.
Yeah.
But what else is there that goes past the goodness?
Severity.
The what? The severity of God. Somebody said, you know, now I don't believe God would do that. But let me tell you, he will, won't he? So let's look here and see what Paul's talking about a little. Let's go a little further down here.
For ye are not yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?
Do you see how the problem that Paul had back in his day, that the churches, we still have it today? Because we are carnal. We don't want to hear that my child is sick because of sin. That's just like that couple that when we got Gideon, the little guy that was 2 years old, that little Gideon, the doctors told him that when he took on 26 pounds of water and his kidneys quit working, that he would be dead in 3 weeks. His mother called us and wanted us to do something. So we did. We went up there to where they lived in Pennsylvania. And we sat there and looked at this situation, prayed over the situation, and the little guy, his kidneys wouldn't work. So it happened with him and none of the other children. So we talked to the parents, and out of talking to the parents, we found out they were, I think they called themselves Mennonites or something like that, a Mennonite, and they didn't believe in anything electrical or electronic. They didn't want cell phones, so the mother and the father made a pact between them that they would not use cell phones or computers. You know, I mean, they don't know what they're missing, do they? They really don't, but that's okay. They didn't want to use it. So anyway, they made that agreement, and they made it together, a covenant between each other. And then the husband later went and got a cell phone and didn't tell her.
Wow.
Now, then, when she found out that he had a cell phone, it's as bad, as far as she's concerned, it's as bad as if he had committed adultery. She was in a hatred mode because her husband had defiled it. She was so mad, it was unreal. I told her, I said, ma'am, when you went into this hate mode, you opened the door to a demon. And I said, those demons, clearly in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 says, if you open the door to the demons by cause of hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness, God himself will send a tormenting spirit either to you or your husband or your children. And I said, obviously this case, it came to your child. She said, you mean because of my anger with my husband, it caused my son to be sick? That was something they'd never heard. I said, yes. That's exactly what the problem is. So what do we have to do? I said, you have got to forgive your husband. You have to forgive. Why do you think God says forgive up to 490 times? Because if she's not willing to forgive, guess what's going to happen to this boy? He's going to die. The doctors have already said he's going to die. Little tiny two-year-old boy. He's going to die because his kidneys ain't working. I told her, I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. If you don't forgive him, I said, the demons are going to stay there and they're going to kill your son. I said, you've got to forgive him. And I said, sir, you need to ask your wife to forgive you for what you did. I said, you're just as much at fault as she is. And so they forgave each other. They confessed their sin. They forgave each other. And then they promised they'd walk in love. I said, you can figure out the deal on the cell phone later. If you want one or don't want one, I said, whatever y'all do, don't do this again. Make sure that you walk in obedience to God's word. So anyway, we prayed and commanded the spirit to leave, broke the curse and all the stuff. And within an hour, the little guy Gideon, his kidney starts working. And within 3 days, 26 pounds of water is totally gone and he's completely healed. Now, isn't that amazing? A little guy that's 2 years old, that's fixing to die because mom and daddy got into a bitterness and a grudge with each other. I wonder how many children out there are dying in hospitals today because mother and daddy is in an unforgiveness or bitterness with each other and they won't listen to God's word. When he says forgive, how many times did he say forgive? 490 times. God was serious about this forgiveness stuff, wasn't he, brother? He's very, very serious about forgiving. And if you don't forgive, then you or your children can die. And we don't want that, do we? No. But it's just amazing how we don't do what he says. Are you beginning to understand why we have to have people? In fact, like Paula, when Paula come here and got healed, she didn't come here one time and listen to one message and get healed. She came here and she listened to the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God, the principles of the kingdom, over and over and over. And who would ever dream that fibromyalgia, which is so painful in her body, is there because you don't love yourself.
You don't forgive yourself.
And that's what caused her problem. And she'd been sick with this for 20-something years. And finally, after several healing schools and several church services and everything, she sat down over here with Mike and Gracie, and they explained those principles to her, and she received it that night, and she got healed, and that girl's been healed ever since. And she loves it. I'm telling you, it works. You got to be willing to listen. Amen. Or you are yet as carnal. Let's go to the next verse.
For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?
Okay, read a little more.
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?
Go ahead.
I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
All we can do as men is teach you the principles of the kingdom. You have to receive it, and that's why I love trying to my best to teach people the keys to the kingdom from the Word of God, where they can actually see these things right here. Because if I show you, in other words, if I were to take the average person, and we know about this forgiveness 490 times. We know that's Matthew 18. But if I tell somebody, you're going to have to forgive unlimited number of times, because if you don't forgive, God himself is going to send a tormenting spirit to torment you or your wife or your children, and you're going to lose your property, your assets. You're never going to get out of debt because you're not obeying God's word. People, they just kind of flip out. When you say, they say, first of all, if I'm a Christian, I can't have a demon. First of all, you don't realize how wrong you are. Because then when I say, if you don't obey God, God himself is going to send that tormenting spirit to torment you. Is that what the scripture says?
Yes, sir.
Mike, is that what it says? Now then, I went to church a lot of years whenever I didn't know that, didn't you? I didn't know that. I didn't know. In fact, I've been asked the question in a Baptist church when I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and everything else in a Baptist church. I've had many people ask me, you know, since I was a Sunday school teacher and everything, do you think it's possible for a Christian to have a demon? And I said, oh, no, a Christian couldn't possibly have a demon. I can remember making those kind of statements. You know, I didn't know. No, so if you send somebody along to tell me, Thurman, you don't understand what this says. This says right here that if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, God the Father himself will send a tormenting spirit, a demon, to torment you. And I say, no, that's got to be a misprint. You're not reading that right. But I am reading it right. Is that what it says? Now, would God send on the goodness of God, he would never do that, would he? But what if you get to the severity of God? You look like you've got some children here. You never, ever, ever had to give one of them a spanking, did you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes?
Well, that means I need
the goodness of God is whenever you're doing good things for your kids. when they break the rules, you have to bust one on his backside. That's what the severity of that, because they don't want to hear that, do they? You see what I mean? But you still love them, and they're still your kids, right? Oh, you see what I mean? You got to have an open mind, because the average Christian does not believe. In fact, I heard that. I was listening to a program the other day, and there was a senior pastor of a church. In fact, it was on TBN, I believe it was. And he was asked, could a Christian have a demon? And he said, absolutely not. You cannot have a demon. I thought, wow, how wrong this guy is. And I just stand in awe of how wrong we are and how many times I've been wrong. How many times have I been wrong? I don't even know how many. But, you know, any time I teach you anything that doesn't line up exactly with what's written in that book, I'm wrong, right, Bill?
Question.
Yes, sir.
You can be oppressed, you can be obsessed with demons, but you cannot be possessed if you're a Christian.
Yeah.
There's a difference. There's three ways they can
absolutely.
They can attack you.
And you can have them. Yeah.
If you're a Christian, you can eliminate one of them because the Holy Spirit's not going to live in this body with a demon.
No, wait a minute. Now, I disagree with that. Yeah.
Well,
that statement you just made, I disagree with that, Bill.
If you're possessed, he's in there, isn't he?
Well, and the thing about it is, we're a three-part being. He cannot possess your spirit.
Okay.
That's the part he can't. Now, the flesh... He can come in, take control of that flesh. I mean, he can kill you, and you can have demons. But you're right that you cannot be possessed in your spirit, because I'll agree with that. But the rest of your body, your soul and your body, you can absolutely have demons. In fact, demons are what kills us as a rule. That's the critters that God uses to send to you, to afflict you, to bring sickness and disease upon your body. You know, I mean, you can go back easy to the book of Job, and you can see where Job, when the Lord says, okay, Satan, when Satan requested to do something to him, just like he did Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has requested permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not.
Yeah.
You see, these things are here, and just like Job, whenever he says, I want to attack him, and so the Lord says, okay, that you can do anything you want to do to him, but you can't take his life.
Right.
And whenever he gave him that right, what did he do to Job's body? Oh, my goodness, did he ever torment him? Did he put boils all over him? I mean, he did everything. I mean, he really put the hurt on Job, didn't he?
Bad hurt.
I mean, bad hurt. The only reason Job didn't go to a hospital, go to a doctor, there was no such thing back in that day and age. I guarantee. That's y'all know what I'm saying, right? You have to be careful. Wow. Let's go on a couple more verses.
So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Okay, go on, keep reading.
Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Okay, so the things that you and me are doing for God as individuals, if you're called to do one thing for God and I'm called to do something else, we're all still going to get our reward as long as we're about his business. Okay, read on, honey.
For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building.
Okay, read on.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Okay. Keep reading.
For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
So if you sit down on an airplane beside somebody, and you ask them, are they a Christian? And they say, yes. And you say, well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Me and God has a thing. And so they don't believe that you need to go to church. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only... And then you ask them that question, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? And they say, oh, no, there's at least 1,000 ways to heaven. Now, everything I'm telling you, I've been told this on airplanes. I've sat down and asked the Lord to set me in the right seat many a time when I used to travel. And he'd put me in some place like this, and I'd get to talk with somebody, and a man and a woman or a husband and wife, whatever. They have no idea what's going on. And they think that there's 1,000 ways to get to heaven. But the scripture is very clear. How many ways are there?
One.
That's right. There's only one. And no one shall come into the kingdom of God except they come by and through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ain't going to get there no other way. No other way. I don't care who you are. I don't care how. And it might come down to the point. It just could very well come to the point that you could get to the point where there was somebody was attacking you, and that day is here, really, that somebody is going to attack you. And that's why we're beginning to see the problems we're seeing around the country. I mean, just like Las Vegas and just like San Antonio, all these places. I went to a meeting last week with several pastors in Denton, and we talked about security. And the police, I don't know if it was the police chief or just a police officer, but anyway, he was up there talking to us. He said, if you are in a church and somebody pulls out a gun, somebody walks in your church, and they start screaming or something, I'm going to kill everybody in here. He said, for goodness sakes, don't do what the people down there at Sutherland did. Don't just sit there or stand there and let them kill you. He says, do something. He said, you know, if you got a pencil in your hand, he said, throw it at them or something, but do something. Don't stand still. And he said, you know, if you retaliate that quick, like just throwing a pencil or throwing a book, your Bible or anything, it will cause them to do this. When it does, that gives you another second. Now then you can pile in there. And I would like to think that of all the airplanes I've flown on, when those airplanes were blew up by those Muslim guys, I thought, you know, if they'd just had a few old Texas boys in there, you know, whenever them guys come up there with a pocket knife, you may have seen that movie one time. There's a movie out, and a guy from Australia, I think, was, whatever, that guy come up there with that little pocket knife about that long and says, give me your money. And that girl said, oh, give him your money. He says, why? He said, because he's got a knife. He said, no, honey, that ain't a knife. This is a knife. He pulled out a knife out that long, and so the guy jumped to run. He reached and gets a canned food and throws it, hits him, knocks him right in the head. I mean, is that what we're going to have to learn to do?
Yeah.
Do something. You know, I'm not telling you these kind of things. I'm going to believe that God's going to protect us, but I'm going to tell you that if anybody ever walks in this sanctuary or whatever and starts to do something crazy or start to shoot people, it's going to be after the fight. Whenever I'm going to go down with the deal, I have to put that guy on the floor somehow, some way. I mean, God, and I'm going to expect, if there's a bunch of you men and women that's here and this happens, we're going to all attack this guy together.
Amen.
You know, he can't get us all.
All right.
Is anybody with me?
All right.
Okay. We're gonna. I mean, if you're here. I mean, I guess it would be like the other day. I was down at the bank. Now, I walked up to the bank, and I know the CEO of the bank real well. I walked up, and he's got a sign in the window of the bank. If you have a carry permit, you and your gun is welcome in our bank.
Wow.
I thought, wow. So I went to his office and talked to him about that. He said, Thurman, anybody that comes here with a carry permit, you don't have to worry about them. They're safe. It's the guy that comes in and ain't got a permit. He's the one you got to be careful of.
Yeah.
And I said, so are you ready if they come in? He said, oh, we're ready. He said, we're ready. He says, anybody walks in this bank, pulls out a gun, he said, guarantee, we're ready. So I thought, well, I want you to think the same way. We need to be ready.
Amen.
If something stupid goes wrong and somebody goes to do something, don't run from them.
Hey.
You know, tackle them. Do whatever you need to do, but don't let them kill a bunch of us, because I guarantee you'd hate for me to have to walk right over this boy's head right on top of them people. to get back there to attack somebody, but I would if I had to. You know where I'm, you know what I'm talking about? I would do that. I will pick up a Bible. I will throw something at him, just like that guy told us. But it was quite an interesting meeting, and there was a lot of people, a lot of pastors there. They're all concerned about their congregations being safe. And we should be.
Amen.
We should be considered about our congregations. I don't want nobody to come in here and do something crazy. But, you know, if you see somebody do something stupid, or if somebody were to stand up and say, I've got a gun, I'm going to shoot you, and we don't know who he is, you know, if he's a new guy or something, we're going to tackle him, I guarantee. You know, and in fact, Jeffries, some of y'all may know Pastor Jeffries, at the First Baptist in Dallas. He was on TBN the other night, and he said, we have security at First Baptist. And he says, if anybody walks in our door and pulls out a gun and says, I'm fixing to kill you, he said, that will be the last thing they will ever do on this earth. Because
wow.
Said, we are going to shoot to kill. So he's obviously got security in his church. Wouldn't you think so?
Yeah.
So he said, well, you know, that's the last thing they'll ever do. They won't do nothing else. So I'm glad that we got Psalms 91.
Amen.
I'm glad we're not opening the door to the curse. Right? So we're going to walk in love. We're going to do what the Lord says. But, you know, we're going to also be prepared. So if something happened, you know, pick up your chair, or I don't care what you hit them in the head with, your book, whatever. But don't be afraid. That's just like a dog. Did you know that you can, if you run from a dog, and people don't teach their children these principles. But if you're out and a child's out and a dog starts to run after you, and if you run, that dog will eat you up from the backside. But if that dog starts running at you and you hear him, you see him, he's barking, he's running right straight at you, you turn around and say, stop, especially in the name of Jesus.
It works.
It'll work. That dog will stop every time. I've done it, seen it happen. I've seen it, three big German shepherds one night attacked me, and I turned around and screamed at them dogs, stop, in the name of Jesus. And all three of them dogs stopped dead still.
Yep.
That woman couldn't believe that her dogs, which she had trained, all three of them stopped and it would not attack me. So, see, you have that power and dominion and authority in you, so don't run. Fear is what opens the door to the devil.
Amen.
So don't let him have the grounds attacked you, okay?
Amen.
So if you happen to be here and this happens, well, we're going to believe that it don't, but if it does, you know, retaliate. And I can assure you, we won't be like it was in that airplane. You know, that boy with that little, those little pen knives. When I was still working for the airline, whenever they started taking those things away from us, we couldn't even take those little bitty tiny pen knives on the airplane no more to open up nothing. I thought, you know, don't threaten me. I'm not a fighting man. Don't come threaten me with a 1-inch long knife. You know, if you got, that's all you got, I'm going to be tearing you alive before you get to me with that knife. I might take it away from you and mark on you with it. I can. But now, if you're coming, if you're like what's the guy's name that had the knife about that long, now we got to talk about this. But, you know, in fact, I don't know if you've seen that one of the shows we watched here a while back. It was I forget what that guy's name was, but he was over in the Middle East, and there was a Muslim guy that was going to attack him, and again he had one of those big machetes, and in this movie, again he had a woman with him, and they were walking along, and this guy jumps out and he grabs this sword and he pulls out of it, he does all these things. He screams, give me your money. And the guy just reached in his coat like that and bam, shot the guy dead. And I mean, you know, if you got a gun and somebody else got a knife, why be afraid of them, right? So I don't carry a gun or a knife. Well, I'll take that back. I carry a little bitty tiny pen knife about that long. But, you know, I'm not going to be afraid of anybody because I know what fear does. Don't train your children to run from problems. Stand your ground. And just like in here, same way. Somebody comes in, stand your ground.
Margie Mayfield.
Yeah, Margie Mayfield. That woman, if you hadn't listened to Margie's testimony, you need to listen to it. That woman knew the book of Ephesians, and she stood her ground with the number one murderer and rapist in America, and she overcame him and led him to Christ. Now, if she can do that, what can we do? We can do the same thing or more. Okay, we're going to bless the food.
And the prayer warriors.
And, yeah, the prayer warriors, the reason we're going to have the prayer warriors and Cheryl and me, we're going to eat first. And then so after we eat first, then y'all can go on through, and then you can come out here and we'll start praying for you. So prayer warriors, I need the prayer warriors to stand up so you'll know who they are. Some of their wives are already in there getting things ready right now. So, but Dave is here
Jenny
too.
And
Jenny and Sharon are both in there, and Kim and Gracie's are there either that or they're up there. But anyway, we're going to bless this food, and then we're going to go eat, and then we'll have a good time. And the healing school is Saturday. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for the food. We ask you to bless all that food. And we ask you, Lord, to put everything in that food we need. Take everything out of the food we don't need. We ask you to bless that food to our bodies. And we thank you for your word and what you're doing in this world today. And how you're blessing all of us with the fine things that you bless us with. Now, Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the food. And bless it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.